Last week we started part two of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and what we mean by part two, it's not that we've only been here 2 weeks, we mean that in almost all the letters that Paul wrote, he starts with a section on theology, where he outlines for us who God is and what he's done, and Paul's heart in this section is that we would be just overcome with the radical love that God has for sinners. That's the theology section of Paul's letters, and they almost all start the same way. Then he transitions into what we would call part two, and it's this doing section. And here, Paul's hope is that after we've been overcome by the radical love that God has for us, that we would give ourselves to pursuing holiness with 100% effort. Paul thinks that's the only logical outcome to seeing God would be living in a certain way. Big challenge last week to the Ephesian church and to us was that we would stop being infants. People who are immature in their faith. Immature people are lightweights who get tossed around by even the smallest temptations. A temptation comes up, there's no resistance, just, you know, boom, there we are, back in it again, we're falling, and the excuse we give is, you know, oh, it's just the way that I am. It's a lightweight, it's an infant. And just like the goal in life is to stop sucking on the bottle, to stop pooping our pants, same thing. The goal with the spiritual life is that we'd get over this as well, that we'd stop being infants. If you really want to live, if you want the joy that Jesus has for you, Paul says maturity has to happen. And the two things that mature people do, and we unpacked this last week, were first of all, love Jesus' church and use their gifts to build her up. Love Jesus' church, use your gifts to build her up. And so nothing ticks off a groom like saying something nasty against the bride. If you ever go to a wedding and you just really need a good punch, just lean over to the groom when the wedding march starts, those doors open, and say, you know, seen better, right? Boom, right? Lights out, just like that. It's the same thing with Jesus. You simply can't love Jesus and be unimpressed with what Jesus loves. He's just not impressed with that. Can't love Jesus and not love what Jesus loves. And in spite of how broken and full of sinners the church is, Jesus loves his bride, loves the church. Today, Paul's going to continue this vein of thought as he keeps unpacking what it looks like for us to pursue holiness. The big question that he's going to answer today is why. So why would Christians give themselves to living this way, to pursuing morality and attempting to look like Jesus? What's the motivation? We're not quite there yet, though. We're going to end there, but we're going to start with chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord. I insist on this, says Paul, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. So Paul starts out here saying, stop living like the Gentiles. Gentiles here are people who aren't following Jesus. So if Paul was writing to us, he would say, stop living like the Canadians, right? So how do Gentiles, how did they live? How do Canadians live? Well, Paul says they've given themselves over to sensuality. So they've a darkened understanding which separates them from God. And they're not sensitive to his work in the world, to his work in their lives. They just don't see that he's at work. In fact, they don't even think he's there. They feel this way because at every turn they're hardening their hearts. So it's not that there is no evidence for God. It's just that when evidence comes up, they work to find another explanation. In Romans 1, it talks about these people. It says this, wicked people suppress the truth. Can I get that next slide there, Gabe? Thank you. Wicked people suppress the truth. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky, right? Looking out in creation, through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature. And so they have no excuse for not knowing God, but they're suppressing this. And the result of this suppression is a futility of thinking or a meaninglessness in their thinking. The best example that I can think of when it comes to meaninglessness is Solomon. He's one of those guys that's a little bit hard to nail down in the Bible. Is he a good guy? Is he a bad guy? Writes lots of scripture. Hard to know, though. King Solomon starts out brilliantly. So he's David's son. David's the man after God's own heart. He loves God like crazy. And along comes Solomon. He becomes king at a young age. We don't know how young, but he calls himself a child. The first thing that happens to Solomon is that God appears in a dream and offers him his heart's desire. Whatever it is you want, Solomon, I'm going to give this to you. Now, just as an aside, if God ever appears to any of my kids and offers them anything their hearts desire, we're going to wake up in the morning with something awesome like, you know, a gumball machine in the living room or, you know, something like that, right? That's what they would wish for. What would you wish for as a child? Not Solomon, though. Solomon asks that he would have wisdom so that he would be a good king for God's people. That's the right answer. Nails it. God's impressed, actually, the text says. And so he gives it to him, and then he throws in wealth, and he throws in health, and he throws in honor as well. Solomon wakes up from his dream, and it comes true. Wow. Quite a dream. I had a dream a bit ago. I was at work, and all of a sudden, all my teeth started falling out. Those are the kinds of dreams I have. You know what's wrong with me now. Solomon starts out well. He has the right kind of dreams, and boom, it's good. But then something incredibly human happens. Because he is so wise and so rich, he gives himself to attempting to do what nobody else has been able to do. He tries to love God and himself. All right, so Solomon does love God. He spends 20 years dedicating himself to building Yahweh, the most magnificent temple possibly that's ever been built in the history of humanity. 20 years. It is ornate and gorgeous. He gives himself to that, and at the same time he's given himself to that, he's also investing himself in getting every form of pleasure known to humanity for himself. Right, so he builds himself the biggest house and the nicest gardens that money can buy. And he has all the money. And then he fills those houses with slaves and hundreds of concubines. In Ecclesiastes, he says this, anything I wanted, I would just take. I denied myself no pleasure. None. Got it all. This is Solomon. The world we live in says, you know, man, he made it. But after reaching the very top, Solomon concludes this. But as I looked at everything I'd worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless. So I came to hate life. Because everything done here under the sun is so troubling. Everything's meaningless. Like chasing the wind. Does it seem crazy for someone who is literally living the dream to say that? Come on. Wouldn't you do a little better than that? A lot of humble people in here this morning. Not me. Come on. I mean, surely. Well, maybe not. This week, celebrity chef and TV host Anthony Bourdain. Maybe you read the news. Dead at 61. He had the life, right? Gave himself to traveling the world. There's nowhere he didn't go. He ate and drank the very best food and wine that Earth has to offer. had it all, wasn't enough. Suicide. This week, fashion designer Kate Spade, dead, 55. Suicide. That's just this week. These are some of the most successful people in the world. But they're desperately unhappy. Right? You know, Kate had a great life. She was married. She had a beautiful daughter, 13 years old. She's worth $2.4 billion. I have no idea what that means. Why would somebody like that hang herself in her closet while her husband eats breakfast downstairs? Why would you do that? You do that, you kill yourself because life is meaningless, no matter how many handbags you've got. Rich kids like us in North America need to hear this. You're not made for handbags. So Anthony Bourdain, the celebrity chef, the foodie, Kate Spade, the fashion designer. These are illustrations of Paul's point. If you want to waste your life, end up with less than nothing, then just give yourself to getting a better version of everything you already have. Isn't that the North American dream? Don't we live for this? Just a little bit of a newer car? Just a little bit of a bigger house? Don't look judgmentally on these people. These are the ones who got all the things you dream about. If you want to waste your life, give yourself to getting a better version of everything you have. Aim to have just a little bit of a better steak. Just a little bit of a nicer handbag. And you're going to win nothing. Meaninglessness. That's Anthony and Kate. But Solomon's an illustration of an even more deceptive danger. If you give yourself to trying to love God and something else, you're going to win the same thing. Meaninglessness. Paul says Christians aren't designed for that. Look at verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul says, if you know Jesus, you know better than this. You know you were created to be like God, full of righteousness and holiness. And in order to get there, you got to put off your old way of thinking that's been corrupted by these evil desires. What Paul is saying here is different than I think we often get in church. So we often think that the big issue is our actions, like our sins. Like God wants us just, you know, if we could just stop lusting, if we could just stop being greedy, if we could just stop gossiping, tearing each other down, that would be it. We'd have arrived. But notice the problem in this text isn't bad action. It's our desires. Our problem is that our old way was looking for joy in something other than God. That's the problem. But looking to fill this God-shaped void in our hearts with steak and handbags isn't going to work. It's evil. We're saying this handbag is worth more than you. This is the apex of the universe, God. This handbag, more than you. It's evil. And so God's answer to our problem is to not to stop sinning. That's not the goal. Hear this. God doesn't want to change what you do. He wants to change what you want to do. God wants to change you so that you want to make Him God in your life. That's what He wants. So I've had this particular conversation with several people, really, over the last few years. We usually meet after there's been some disaster of some kind in their life, and this has them seeking for answers beyond steak and handbags, right? They're recognizing, hey, there's got to be something more to life than this. And as we talk about Jesus, they get excited and they throw themselves in. So forgiveness sounds beautiful. Acceptance sounds beautiful, and it is. But then quickly, and I'm talking like 2 weeks, quickly things cool off. And so as I'm reaching out to them and asking how things are going, it comes out that, you know, they're not really reading their Bible that much. They're not really doing that. It seems like it's too hard. It's like work. It's not any fun. Instead, they're going back to the things that they love. They love steak and handbags and sleeping with their girlfriend, whatever it is. They love that stuff. It's really living to them. They don't want to give that up. And I ask them, well, what about Jesus? And the response is, well, I haven't given up on Jesus. I still love Jesus, but I just love this stuff too. Can't I have both? It's a good question. Paul says the answer is no. If you're going to live for Jesus, the old way has to die. The old self must be taken off. The new self put on. I once heard this story about this guy named Mickey Cohen. Some of you might have heard this story. He was a gangster in New York. He attended a Billy Graham crusade. What a gangster's doing at a crusade, I'm not sure. But he's there, and boom, you go to a Billy Graham crusade, the altar car comes, you go to the front. Mickey did. He went up there, and he gave his life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. But then afterwards, he's told by this follow-up crew that he needs to, you know, cut his ties. They ask him, hey, so what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a gangster. Okay, you need to cut your ties with organized crime. And he got incredulous. You never told me that I had to give up my career, he said. You never told me I had to give up my friends. There's Christian movie stars. There's Christian athletes. There's Christian business people. Why not a Christian gangster? If you have to give all that up, if that's Christianity, count me out. Humanity's problem isn't sin. It's our lack of desire to trade what we perceive to be the good things of life for the life that Jesus has for us. Don't want to trade that. But Paul says the thinking like this, the things that we think are good are actually bad. We've been deceived. Now, if you're deceived, you don't see it in yourself, right? Okay? We see it in other people. Like, how many times have you seen a truly joy-filled gangster skipping down the street? See that? No, we all know that's not living. That's bondage. We see it in them. We have to trade in our old ways, our old desires for new ones. This is what God changes in us. So verse 23 says, we're made new in the attitude of our minds. See, God doesn't want to change what you do. He wants to change what you want to do. Because it's only when you want what's good for you that you're going to do it. That's the reality. But there's another side to this. Our series is titled, Become Who You Are. Because the reality is that Jesus followers, we've been taught this, we've been taught the importance of putting off the old deceptive ways. But just because we've been taught this doesn't mean that it happens automatically. It takes effort and work to fill in those old desires for steak and handbags with something that's going to satisfy. So look where Paul goes next, verse 25. Therefore, right, because of all this, because you've got to get rid of this, not live like the Gentiles, and you've been called to live for Christ. Because of that, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for all members of one body. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up in accordance with their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are all out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Paul says, therefore, each of you must put off this old self. Don't just believe the right stuff. Do something about it. Practice this new way of life in order to get good at it. And so Paul gives us this list of things that Jesus followers give ourselves to practicing. It's not an exhaustive list, just some examples. So don't lie, don't sin in anger, don't steal, don't speak trash, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Weed out bitterness and rage and slander and malice from your life. Cut off every hint of sexual immorality. This kind of living is inconsistent with a life that's pleasing to God. You want to please God? You can't do these things. You got to do something different. You simply can't love God and do these things. If you're trying this, you're deceived with the same deception that Solomon was. This kind of living doesn't win on earth. Even more than that, it doesn't win in the world to come. Look at the terrible words starting in verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 5. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person's an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. If we want to win, we have to live out who we are. The new life we're to put on has to be different from the old life. Paul doesn't say, you know, just believe that telling the truth is important. Just believe in forgiveness. Just believe in hard work. Doesn't say that. It matters not what we believe, but what we do. And Paul doesn't leave it there, and this is good news. Throughout Ephesians, there's a very clear why and how to the challenges that Paul gives. And this is where the gospel enters this message. You see, if we take this passage of scripture that we've just been in this morning all by itself, it's bad news. Right? The message would be, you know, God wants you to be good. Just be good, right? And if you aren't good, then you're going to miss out on God, right? He's going to reject you. That's works salvation. That's the opposite of what Jesus is about and what Paul is saying. So here I want to shift away now from talking about these differences between the old life and the new life that we're called to live and talk about the why. Why live this new life and how live this new life? Quite frankly, because without the why and the how, I don't think there's any way we can pull this off. First, the why. Here, Paul calls us to morality. But the reason he gives is not because the Bible says so. Right? It's because we've been transformed by Christ. Every action that we're called to in the Christian life starts with God coming to us, right? We've talked about this before. Grace starts with God. It comes down, it transforms our life, and then we live that out. And how we live this out is the evidence to whether or not we've been saved. If you're not living here, it's because you haven't been saved. But you don't live here in order to be saved. Look again at verse 25. Paul does say, put off falsehood and speak truthfully. He says that, but then he adds something after that at the end of verse 25. See that? He says, for we're all members of one body. The body we're part of is Jesus' body. That's what he said back in chapter 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That's Christ. So the answer then for why be moral is not because the Bible says so. It's not be moral because it's good or even because it's going to lead to the best life now, though that's true. The answer to why be moral is because you've been saved by Jesus and actually you've been made part of him. In another place, Paul says, don't you know that your bodies, these bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So God lives in you? So Jesus, people, live out the reality of this spiritual world, that this body isn't all there is to reality. In fact, it's not even most of it. The real reality is that God lives here. We live this out. There's two sides to this. First, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not your boss who's out to get you. It's not your significant other who's the bane of your sanity. It's the devil who's out to steal, kill, and destroy you. He hates you. And so we live looking like Jesus to defeat him. That's what Paul's getting at in verse 26. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Right? So with your spouse, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Why? Why not? And don't give the devil a foothold. When we look like Jesus, we defeat the devil. Want to do that? Want to kick the devil? Look like Jesus in your relationships. The other side of this is that when we look like Jesus, we're a testimony to the people we've been put beside. So we're the Jesus that the world gets to see. Verse 24 says this, put on the new self created to be like God. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, follow God's example. What example is that? Walk in the way of love. What kind of love? We hear a lot about love. Oh, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Oh, that kind of love. The reason why the Jesus follower is to live morally is because we're the presence of Christ that Prince George gets. We're it. So Paul says, become who you are. Become like your dad because he saved you by dying for you so that you would lead the people beside you to his salvation. That's why we're here. This is why we're moral. We look like Jesus. So we're saying to the world, this is what resurrection power looks like. You've been chasing handbags and steak? That's not living. I'm living. Look at me. That's why we got to look like Jesus. That's heavy, right? Is that heavy? Like, have some people over for dinner and saying, goodness gracious, I got to look like Jesus. Like, this hamburger better be really good. It's heavy. If we left it there, it would still be a terrible message. I'm just not that awesome. I'm not that much like Paul. I'm a lot more like Peter, right? I mean, Paul is this superhero Christian, right? There's nothing you can do to this guy. So when you threaten to kill Paul, he says, oh, yeah, no problem. You know, to die is gain, right? Okay, well, fine then. We're going to let you live. Huh? But to live is Christ. Oh, well, we'll lock you up in prison. Oh, no problem. I'll convert all your guards. Oh, well, we'll torture you then. Oh, these light and momentary afflictions, they're preparing me for the eternal weight of glory. Thank you. Nothing you can do to Paul. Peter, he's my kind of guy. Do I have a witness this morning? There you go. Peter's passionate. He loves Jesus. But he's a train wreck, right? Train wreck. One minute he's saying, you know, Jesus, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus is commending him. You nailed it, Peter, right? God's revealed this to you. Your name's Peter. I'm going to build my church on you. You're the man, Peter. Right? Peter turns around, chastises Jesus because Jesus says, I'm going to die for the sins of the world, right? So Jesus calls him Satan. It's bad when Jesus calls you Satan. Come on. You see, Peter can talk himself up and then he can just fail like nobody's business. Right? His spiritual gift is sticking his foot in his mouth, kicking himself off his high horse. Anybody else love Peter? I love Peter. And like Peter, I don't need to just know why. I need to know how. How? How do I live like this? How do I do it? Paul gives us the answer. Verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new. That's something that happens in you. It's the passive continuous tense, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Here's what God wants to do. He doesn't want to change what you do. He wants to change what you want to do. He wants to change what you love to do. He wants to get into your will so that you want to live for his glory. That's what he wants to do in you. Wouldn't it be amazing if instead of wanting what everybody else has, you feel that, right? Instead of wanting what everybody else has, craving lust and greed and every kind of impurity, wouldn't it be amazing? Hello? Wouldn't it be amazing if you actually wanted what was best for you? Yeah. Wouldn't it be so much easier if you wanted to live your life for God's glory? Right? This is what God wants to do in you. He wants to reverse the futility of your thinking. He wants to enlighten your understanding, soften your heart. He wants to change the attitude of your mind. And he does this by leading you to repentance. Repentance isn't turning away from sin. The Greek word is metanoia. Sin isn't the problem. Sin is the result of the problem. Right, you got cancer and your leg hurts. The hurt leg isn't the problem. These actions of sin aren't the problem. And so the solution is a new mind that Jesus wants to give. What you think is what you do. Your thoughts define you. This is why God's after your mind. He's after your mind this morning. He wants your mind. And here's the good news. God is in the mind transformation business. He's brilliant at taking a broken, messed up people like Peter and renewing their minds by his power. Isn't that good news? Here's the most beautiful thing about this. As it starts to happen, as this mind transformation starts to happen in you, you don't find yourself doing stuff you hate. It's just such tough slugging all this duty, this Christian duty. You don't find that. You actually find your desires changing, right? So once you used to live for your own pleasure, and all of a sudden you're going to find yourself saying, you know, I actually feel awesome when I speak good about someone and build them up. You know, I could do that again, Right? I'm glad I'm not stealing people's junk. When I did that, I felt terrible. Now I'm working, I'm giving stuff away. It feels awesome. It feels way better. I used to be angry, but now I forgive the people who hurt me and I can breathe. Friends, God doesn't want to change what you do. He wants to change what you want to do. Jesus wants you to win at life. Do you want to win? He wants the best things for you. And he knows that this is only going to happen when what you want is what's best for you. And he's committed to doing that transformation. So the question is, Fort George, will you let it happen? Will you pursue it with everything you've got? Here's the challenge. The challenge is that God won't change you if you weren't in the game. And verse 17 starts like this. I tell you this and I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. There's a call to action here. It's both what God does in us, but it's our participation in what God does with us. So stop giving yourself to the futile life that this world preaches, to stake and handbag thinking. Stop giving the devil a foothold in your relationships. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Instead, give yourself to following God's example so he can pour his power into your life and transform your mind. Do you want that this morning? Heavenly Father, we are your children. But we confess right here and right now that it is so easy to live like Solomon. Most of us here don't have the opportunity to live like Kate Spade or Anthony Bourdain. But we do have the ability to live like Solomon. And North America preaches this loud and clear, and we feel the pull to love you and love other things at the same time. And we ask for your mercy, and we ask that you would transform our minds. Give us a single devotion. May our hearts love one thing. Come and work in us. Change us so that we would want what you want for us. We ask this in your name. Amen.